Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. We're in John chapter 19. We're going to see the second part of the great exchange. And Jesus here is on the cross. He goes on the cross not for any other reason, but for you and I. Who should have been on that cross? Let's ask God for his help as we study his word. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here again. Thank you so much for the word that you have for us today. Thank you so much for the reminders, for the instructions, Lord, for the wisdom, Lord, for the challenge, for the rebuke, for the confrontation you have for us today in your word. Lord, your word is truth, and that's why we embrace it, Lord. We want to pray for your help as we study it, Lord. May we be able to understand it, and may it transform us, Lord. We want to pray for the P7 candidates sitting the exams tomorrow and Tuesday. We ask that you help them. Lord, I pray that you help them concentrate. You help them, Lord, excel. May you remind them the things that they have studied, oh God. I pray that you may raise up a young generation who are going to, Lord, be mighty warriors in your army, Lord. Pray that as they sit, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, may you touch each one of them, Lord. May you draw them to yourself, oh God. And for the rest of the high scholars sitting the exams, Lord, I pray that you may just pour down your Spirit upon them, oh God. Whether to pass or to fail, may they know that heaven is our destiny, not any career or not just any excellence in exams, but eternal life, oh Lord. So Jesus, again, may you draw them to yourself. In your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 19, let's read the story together. Barabbas had been freed, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man, look at the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he has made himself equal with God, Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you, and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day for Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and laid him away. Pilate still acts cowardly. He still acts in a very unjust manner. When in verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, John really saves us the gruesome process, painful process of what is called scourging. I don't know if you've watched The Passion of the Christ. It is the closest depiction of what happened. He would have been tied with a bare back, almost like a goat, feet and hands, almost kneeling and touching the ground. His back open, 2 to 4 Roman soldiers on either side with whips. The beating was such that his back would be ripped. The skin would completely be ripped, bloody. In fact, it is said that some victims of scourging died just because of the beating. Ruthless beating. It was injustice because you were not supposed to scourge somebody who has not been proven guilty of any sin. Or at least there's no evidence whatsoever. We saw that last week. Jesus takes that injustice upon himself to justify us. Take upon himself our sin. The soldiers then twist a crown of thorns and a purple robe is given to him just to mock him. Pilate goes out again and says to them, I bring your king to you. I have no fault in him. Three times, not once, not twice, three times, Pilate says, I have no fault in this man. Now, if you're a lawyer or a judge, what do you do? The man goes free. There's no fault in him. And Jesus wears a purple robe, wears a crown of thorns. His back is bleeding. And that purple robe would actually stick to his skin. You know when you have a torn skin and you put a cloth on top? The clot of the blood pulls the garment on the skin. He's obviously bloody all over. The scourging was actually not just on his back, but anywhere the soldiers could beat, particularly the back. Maybe the hands, the feet, the face, shoulders, the chief priests. These are the people who should be leading the Israelites and anybody to the Lord, demand that Jesus be crucified with no fault. Take him and crucify him. When Jesus is being mocked here with a crown of thorns, these soldiers, even the chief priests, did not actually realize what they were doing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, part of the curse upon creation was actually the appearance of thorns. In the Garden of Eden, there were no thorns. The roses there had no thorns whatsoever. In Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 18, both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. After the fall, then came thorns. Now in botany, study of these things, a thorn is actually a potential branch. It buds out like it's going to be a branch, but it becomes stunted, and the end becomes sharp. Jesus is taking upon himself that curse and undoing it. They could have made a crown of grass, right? They could have made a crown of leaves. They could have made a crown of sand or paper or hides and skins. They particularly made a crown of thorns. And much as they thought, let's mock him. You know, kings wear crowns. But let's mock this king of the Jews with a crown of thorns. Jesus was undoing curse upon creation. And in fact, ultimately in the new world, we won't have any thorns again. Don't you wish roses didn't have thorns? We will see them again. Jesus undoes that curse. The purple robe, they are mocking him as a king of the Jews, as if it's a claim. But in reality, he is king, and not just the king of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. And from accusing him of the crime, remember his crime? Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now they are demanding that he dies because he calls himself the Son of God, making himself God or equal with God. That is blasphemy. I mean, think about a very unstable bunch of leaders. In the morning, they're saying, well, he's claiming to be the King of the Jews. We only have one king. Just a few hours, well, he's making himself equal with God. They're trying to find something to pin him on, but there is none. Jesus is not just trying to make himself the Son of God or equal with God. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And they knew it. It wasn't just a claim. It is the reality. He is God in the flesh. And then Pilate hears that and is afraid. There in verse 8. And he went out again and interviews Jesus Christ. Jesus gives him no answer. Where are you from? He knew where Jesus was from. They had arrested Jesus of Nazareth. He knew where Jesus was from. He was no stranger. Everybody knew him. I think he's just trying to make up a conversation here. And Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? I'm talking to you. Why don't you respond? I have the power." You know how people who of authority can boast? Do you know who I am? Don't you know I'm Pilate? The governor of Jerusalem, I have all the power to crucify or to free you. He obviously did not know what he was asking for. And he is given a huge confrontation. Jesus tells him, "You have no power. You are completely powerless. Unless that power was given to you, you are nothing. And that power is not given to you from anywhere, it's from above. God is the one who has allowed you to fill that seat." A lot of people forget that wherever God has placed you, it is Him. Brother, wherever you are, it is God who has placed you. Don't think you made it to where you are, which seat, which office, by your own effort. Not just by going to school and applying for the job or whatever it is. Asking for voters to get, you know, to vote you in or bribing them, whatsoever it is. Ultimately, God allows you to be wherever you are. Don't forget that. The moment you forget that, you're going to be like Pilate. "I have the power. You know me? I am the whoever it is." It actually should humble us when God gives us positions of high influence, like Pilate. He says it to his face, "You have no power, sir. I actually have the power. I'm the one who allowed you to be in that seat." And these people, it's their guilt upon their heads. They have great sin that they are demanding my crucifixion. And imagine Pilate was afraid before that. What do you think he's feeling now? What? What is this man talking about? He's twice afraid, I think. He wants to set him free. He finds no fault. He has been confronted. "You have no power, sir. I have the power. All right, I think I need to set this man free. He has no crime." He brings him to the judgment seat. He's ready to say, "You know what, go free after the scourge." But the crowd still demands for his execution. And because of the pressure, Pilate judges Jesus guilty and is led away to be crucified. Pilate knew what was right. If there's anybody who came face to face with Jesus and knew the truth, was Pilate. Not so many people came face to face with Jesus Christ. Eye to eye. We have a few. Nicodemus was one of them. Maybe his disciples. Not so many. Most of the time he talked to crowds, but he also talked to some individuals. Pilate was one of them. "Pilate, you need to get saved. Do you know the truth?" Somebody said, "You may do today exactly what Pilate did. He is simply an example of a man who lacks decision of character, who does not possess the courage of his convictions, who tries to compromise with wrong, who disobeys conscience through the fear of personal loss." Let me read that again. "We may do exactly what Pilate did. He is a simple example of a man who lacks decision of character, who does not possess the courage of his convictions, who tries to compromise with wrong, who disobeys conscience through the fear of personal loss." He is afraid he's going to lose his seat, so he wants to please the people, and he makes a wrong decision. He's a good politician, isn't he? Now remember, the multitude wanted a political messiah, somebody who would free them from Roman oppression. What are they doing now? Away with Jesus Christ. We only have one king, the emperor of Rome, Caesar. Can you imagine? They leave the King of Kings and now they're embracing a tyrant for a king. They delivered Jesus Christ to be crucified in verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Now imagine, Jesus Christ is weakened. He's thirsty. He's dehydrated. His blood is flown out. His back is ripped. You know where he has to carry the cross on? The same back. Just imagine you get any injury. All right? Maybe you sprain your ankle or wrist or hip bone, and you have to carry probably a 70 kilogram piece of wood on that very wounded area, that very sprained joint. He carried his own cross. We know from another narrative that he could not go the whole journey. Somebody, Simon, who was from North Africa, helped. He was taken to a place of his crucifixion where they crucified him with two others with him, one on the other side, one on one side and one on the other side, Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the title was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, three languages. Therefore the chief priests and the Jews say to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate finally takes a courageous stand and says, "What I have done, I've done. What I've written, I've written." Now, crucifixion was intended not only to punish, but to humiliate and warn possible offenders about the consequences of rebelling against Rome. The scourging that we saw earlier was to punish, to produce confession, but also to weaken the victim for death. So when they were whipping Jesus, scourging Jesus Christ, they are trying to get something out of him. You know, when you inflict some pain on somebody who has done something wrong, they finally confess. You do that to your kids, don't you? One, they're silent. The second one, "Okay, daddy, I stole the shoe, guy." Jesus had nothing to confess. And now he is weakened. Eventually he is crucified. 7-inch iron nails. Suspended. He's basically hanging on his wrists downwards. His knees are bent. He has to push up to breathe. Difficult. And there he was with two robbers who deserved their punishment. He is humiliated. He's punished. He's weakened. He is crucified. About Jesus Christ taking on the load of his own cross, it's like carrying a gun and walking to the firing squad, and the very gun is going to be used to kill you. The policeman says, "All right, you know you're going to die by a gunshot. Okay, carry the gun." And you carry it. Almost rolling your own wheelchair. You're going to die by electric wheelchair, so you roll it yourself. Who can do that? You will tell the officer, "You know what? You carry it. It's going to kill me. I don't even want to touch it." And that's what Jesus told us to do. Deny yourself daily, carry your cross, and follow me. The cross is not a beautiful emblem to carry around. It is an instrument of death. It's a constant reminder of the death that Jesus suffered. Each time you wear one, remember, it's not just a fancy icon of Christianity. It is an instrument of death. The Romans would write the crime of the crucified offender. On the others, maybe they had robbed, and they would write, "This was a thief." Thief in three languages. All the languages spoke in Jesus' day. Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. For Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, remember Pilate knew where Jesus was from. He was asking, "Where are you from?" But he knew. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was his crime. Now, the ones who delivered him to be crucified were thinking, "All right, that is not right. Let's just say he claimed to be the King of the Jews." Just right? Jesus claimed to be King of the Jews. And Pilate says, "You know what? What I've done, I've done." His crime is the King of the Jews. Everyone who passed by would see a punished offender, a humiliated offender, and would see a warning. If you steal, if you kill, if you do anything against Rome, you end up on that cross. When we see this gruesome, bloody, painful, shameful blood, doesn't it melt your heart? Who was it doing it for? You and I, all of us. The next time anybody whispers to you something like, "Do you really think Jesus loves you?" What answer would you have for them, knowing this? Is that even a question? Don't you see him taking my place? Don't you see him dying for me? Often the enemy or any enemy agent whispers, sometimes just doubts in our head, "Are you sure God really loves you? Is that even a question?" Didn't you see the truth? Why is he bleeding, wearing a crown of thorns, naked, ashamed, literally bleeding and suffocating to death? That is his love for us. For God so loved you, each one of you, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's greatest act of love. Remember Abraham, when he had Isaac, and God finally asked him, "You have one son?" "Yes, I do." "Please go to Mount Moriah." This is the very place. The ancient name of Jerusalem is Mount Moriah. "Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him." They walk up the hill, 3 days' journey. Isaac asks the dad. Now, some think Isaac is a child. Does a child understand sacrifice? Obviously no. This is a full-grown man. Isaac must have been in his 30s. He knew, 20s or 30s. He asked the dad, "Do you have a knife? Do you have the firewood? Where's the sacrifice?" You know what Abraham said? "God himself will provide." That means two things. God himself is going to die. God himself is going to make sure there's a sacrifice. And it's right here. Jesus on the cross. Isaiah had been inspired to prophesy this in Isaiah chapter 53. So many parts of Isaiah, but particularly in chapter 53, talks about the passion of the Christ, his suffering, his death. In Isaiah chapter 53, from verses 3 onwards, Isaiah writes, "He is despised and rejected by men." We see that. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That was so much sorrow. Remember, in another narrative, he actually cried blood. That is the worst level, the extreme, the most extreme level of stress and depression and sorrow and grief. And nobody can do that. You cannot be so stressed that instead of clear sweat, blood comes out. So strained that his blood capillaries burst, acquainted with grief. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." We did not respect him. Look at all his disciples and the people who loved him. Where are they? Hiding. And not just hiding because they fear to identify him. If you watch the Passion of the Christ, in some scenes, you literally close your eyes, don't you? You don't want to see all that blood spill. You almost hide from the severity of the punishment Jesus receives. We hide our faces from. We don't want to see that. He wasn't respected. He was the King of Kings. No respect whatsoever. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He is on the cross. He's carrying that cross. He dies on it. And for so long we thought he deserved the punishment. We thought God is punishing him from his own evil. God is afflicting him for his sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Those stripes of quivering flesh off his back was an instrument of our health, our spiritual and physical health. The wounds all over his body. Jesus was so wounded that you would not recognize him. In fact, for the people who are there at the cross looking at him, 3 days later, seeing him resurrected, could not even recognize him. Remember Mary when he went to the garden? We're going to see that. He thought Jesus was a gardener. The last Jesus he saw completely ruined. And then he sees a man and is thinking, "Hey, gardener, where is Jesus Christ?" The very Jesus they knew, they would not even recognize after the resurrection. That's why Thomas, we call him doubting, but he was really looking for the truth, wasn't he? "Are you sure you're the one? The last time I saw you, at least the last time somebody painted me a picture of you, I could not even recognize you. Are you sure you're the one? Show me your wounds. Prove to me that you're the one." The chastisement upon him was for our peace, our reconciliation with God, our peace with God. And by his stripes, by his wounds, his sorrows, his griefs, each one of us is healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each one of us has so much transgression, offending God, so much iniquity, intentionally trying to do wrong, and Jesus takes all that upon himself. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember? Pilate was like, I am the governor here. You don't want to talk to me? You don't even want to plead for your freedom? He said not a word, not even defending himself. He had no confession. He had no sin. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They walked him to be killed. You know, when any shepherds here, so many animals will struggle to their death. You'll have to pull a goat, drag it. You'll make so much noise. You'll have to. You've seen goats on border borders. They're still struggling and making some noise. Sheep? Let's go, sheep. You're going to be killed. All right, let's go. No resistance whatsoever. The cows? You've seen people struggling to wrestle down a cow. How about the pigs? Jesus walks to his death, knowing he's going to die, as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers, it is silent. It's silent, so he opened not his mouth. We know why Jesus is hanging on the cross, for you and I. We know the value of his broken body and his shed blood. And we're going to, in a way, look back to the cross by partaking of communion. Jesus, you so loved us that you gave yourself for us. But you so loved us that you bled to death. Lord, you so loved us that you took upon yourself all our sins, all our transgressions, all our iniquities, Lord. But you loved us so much that you were crucified for our healing, for our health, for the health of our soul, for our glorification, the health of our bodies. Lord, you so loved us that you took our place, you took our punishment, you took our shame. As those who know you, Lord, we stand not ashamed of our sinfulness, because you took it, because you washed it all, and you made us clean and pure. And thank you so much that you still do that today, and anyone can come to you for healing. Thank you, Lord. There are two scriptures that come to mind that I want to leave us with. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we read that together? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord.